Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
So, we are back in the book of Proverbs. And I will be preaching on money, but not this week. This week, it's the tongue. So as we get prepared, I wanted to ask you a question. You know, preaching on the tongue is not only incredibly difficult, it is incredibly convicting. Because throughout the whole week, you're spending time studying this, and then something happens, and of course, I've just preached on contentment, and your tongue just reacts, doesn't it? It's almost reflexive. And yet, Proverbs teaches that the tongue can be controlled. And so as I was thinking through about all that it says, and it says a pretty good amount on the tongue, I thought, how can I describe the powerful and yet unstable nature of this very small muscle that resides behind the cage of our teeth and the wall of our mouth? And I thought of something. If I was to say the word nitroglycerin, what comes to mind? I guess it depends on your experience, right? If you made better than a D minus in chemistry, you'll remember that it's highly explosive. It's very unstable. It's a colorless, heavy oil liquid. Alfred Nobel, the benefactor behind the Nobel Peace Prize, was the construction engineer who developed a blasting cap and was able to take nitroglycerin and package it into what we call, does anyone know? Dynamite. He saw great uses for it. This can blast through rock. It's great for tunnels and bridge building. Wonderful. But he also realized that the moment he invented this, someone could use it for great evil and great destruction. And thus, upon his death, he contributed $9 million to fund the Nobel Peace Prize. But also, if you know your chemistry, you'll know that it's not only used for destructive reasons that sadly has resulted in many a death, but it's also used to save lives. You know this especially if you're a heart patient. Just 25 years after the invention of dynamite back in the 1860s, there was a man named William Murnell who began to use it for medical purposes. And you've probably known someone who has heart issues and carries with them some pills of nitroglycerin. And if they start to have chest pain, if they feel a myocardial infarction coming on, a heart attack, they take one of these pills and what do? They put it under their tongue, and it is immediately absorbed into the bloodstream. And they explode, right? No. What it does is it causes vasodilation. It causes the veins primarily, and sometimes the arteries, to dilate, to open up, and thereby allowing blood and oxygen that it carries to make it back to the heart and then be pumped onward. It saves lives. It's amazing how it works. Both of those things happen within 25 years of one another. Now think about it. How can you have the very same substance that blows people up and keeps people alive? I don't know of anything that has this sort of dual purpose, except the tongue. Think about it. One of the smaller muscles in the body is also the most powerful and unstable. This seemingly small muscle is capable of wonderful blessing or terrible destruction. It has the capacity to give life or to take it. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 18, and let's look at verse 21. This is going to be kind of the anchor text that is going to set the stage for the rest of our study. Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Like nitroglycerin, it is small, it is powerful, it is unstable, and it is capable of giving a life or of taking it. And today, Solomon is going to challenge us with this knowledge. But he's not going to leave it in the ethereal realm. He's going to basically put it in front of us and say, now that you understand the dualistic nature of this body part, if you will, it's as if he's asking us a question. Are you going to be a doctor or a demolition man? Are you going to use this tongue as life-giving medicine or a stick of dynamite? Remember, the book of Proverbs is the gospel applied. I wish he would just leave it there. I really do. I wish he would just ask me, are you going to be a doctor or a demolition man? And I would say, well, of course, I want to be a doctor. I'm going to work really hard and use my tongue properly. But Solomon's not going to leave it even there. He's going to push us further because there's something behind the tongue. The tongue is just an amplifier for what's already in the heart. This is why the book of Proverbs is so great. When we say it's the gospel applied, what we're saying is it's not a book on pithy sayings for behavior modification. It's saying that those who walk in the path of wisdom, those who fear the Lord, those who are believers, bear fruit of the gospel that has taken root in their heart. So would you pray with me and we'll look at this together? And we'll all be convicted, right? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we can spend. We thank you for the time around your table. We thank you for the time learning our catechism. We thank you for the time of song. We thank you for the men and women who love this church so deeply as to care for it, to shepherd, to use their gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. I pray that now that I would be clear, that you would recall to mind what I've studied. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that you would provide fertile soil in our hearts, that you would till them, as it were, that you would turn the soil, that they might be soft. And as your word goes out this morning, as I am just the seed sower, that it would find root in our hearts, it would take root deeply, that you would change us dramatically, and that you would use us mightily. Father, it is in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ that we ask this with great confidence. Amen. Well, the Egyptian king Amasis once sent a sacrifice to his god, and he requested that the priest send him back two things. He said, I want you to send back the best part of the animal, and I want you to send back the worst part of the animal. And as he had done his act of worship, so that same day he received a small box with one part of the animal in it, the tongue. There was a note. The priest said, the tongue, which you requested, meets both demands. It is both the worst part and the best part of the animal. It is capable of great blessing or great destruction. It has the power to give life or to take it, depending upon the heart. So as we look at this study today, I think what we need to understand, first of all, is that the tongue is a megaphone. It is a megaphone for who we are. It does not act autonomously or indiscriminately, but simply follows directions. I think it's going to be the hardest part of the study. We've got 2 points. If you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do so, there's an outline in the center section of your bulletin. Number one is tongue's power over life and death. And number two, the heart's power over the tongue. We're going to turn to a lot more passages today than we normally do, so I want to encourage you to have your fingers nimble, to have your Bibles or your electronic device at the ready. And what I want to do, just so you don't get confused, is I want to spend some time in Proverbs, and I want to look at the gospel applied. I want to look at what Solomon says about the tongue, about its giving of life or of death, about what controls it. And then we're going to switch over to the New Testament, and we're going to specifically look at James chapter 3, and we're going to understand the theology behind the gospel applied. So you might think of it this way. We're going to look at the application first, and then we're going to look at the explanation second. 2 points again, tongue's power over life and death, and number two, the heart's power over the tongue. Let's look at the first one. What do you think Solomon means when he says life and death are the power of the tongue? You know, because at first glance, I'm kind of wondering, is he saying that the tongue will save us? Is there something we can do, speak, that will grant us eternal life? Well, if that's true, then he's obviously saying the opposite. Is there something we can do or say that would send someone else to heaven or to hell? Is that the kind of power he's talking about here? Well, the simple answer is no. But let's be careful not to discount the power and the great impact the tongue has on the life of others. I want you to think about how one timely little word, one simple, small statement can put wind in your sails. It could change your whole day. It can change the outlook on a particular situation. A word from a friend, a phone call from a loved one, someone coming up and saying to you, you know what, I meant to tell you 3 weeks ago, but I don't know that I've ever expressed what an encouragement you are to me. Or that thing you did for me, that impacted me so greatly, I thought about it for a week. I found myself praising the Lord for you. What does that do to you? Think about that gift. That gift was literally just some syllables pieced together in an auditory format and delivered through the air to your hearing. That's all it was. It didn't cost any money. It didn't cost a lot of time. There was really no effort exerted, but that bit of sweetness, it's like it gave you wings. Now also think about how one word, one phrase, one caustic remark can take you out at the knees. The guy who discipled me, Tommy Nelson, used to say it this way. He said, I can handle any problems in the church or in life. I can handle people hating me. He said, but you want to ruin my ministry in one sentence? Have my wife disrespect me. Have my wife show disrespect concerning me to another person or another woman. I'm done. I won't be able to preach next week. We know the power of a caustic word to literally turn us inside out, to take us out at the knees, to turn our world upside down and have us think, have I been seeing things wrongly? Was I so far off? The tongue has power over life and death. The old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words, well, they'll never hurt me. Frankly, it's just not true, is it? Words hurt. They can cut deeply, or they can be a balm that provides soothing healing to the deepest pain. What instrument in life is so contradictory like that? I was thinking about it. You know, most of us have smartphones. Some of us have dumb phones, right? You know, you can set your phone to ring a certain way if it's from a certain person. This is a communication device like the tongue, right? So every few years you upgrade. You go to the store and you say, show me what the latest phone is. And you can imagine the salesman there. He's like, I got to show you the new Samsung 13G, right? What's the 13G? I've got the 3. What's the deal? Oh, 13G. It's a 13-inch screen. It's the latest and greatest. LCD background, high pixelation. It's wonderful. I'm like, yeah, but my phone's fine. No. This has a mood-sensing ringer. You say, I'm sorry. No. This will change your whole communication experience. Let me explain it this way. What it does is it senses the mood of the person calling. You get a call from your mom, and it senses she's in an especially good mood. She's calling to wish you maybe happy birthday. You know, it plays your favorite song. It just automatically switches to that ringer. That's great. I want it. He says, no, it gets better. But let's say she calls and she's in a really, really bad mood. When you hit okay, it shocks you with 120 volts. And you're like, well, I don't like that. We say, well, it's great. It's a communication device that does both. It cuts you deeply. It shocks you terribly. Or it makes you feel good. That is the same thing the tongue does. And here's the problem. Who would actually use a device like that, the Samsung 13G? No one. What do we use every day, though, in every conversation? The Samsung 13G in our mouth. The very thing that we would never consider buying because it's absolutely unstable and powerful and careless and painful, we use every day in our communication. And Proverbs just screams that this thing is out of control. Except when it is controlled. Let's take just a few minutes and look at the book of Proverbs. I think it's important to understand and get a full picture of this particular muscle here. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 18. And we're just going to flip around for a few minutes here. Chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." We get that, right? We've heard the phrase, it cuts like a knife. Ugh. Thrust of a sword. But you know what we forget? The greatest pain is not when unprotected flesh is pierced. Where's the greatest pain? The wound that's left when it's pulled out. See, when the tongue strikes indiscriminately, without thinking, caustically, and explodes, boom! Oh, that hurts. That hurts. But it's when the knife is pulled out and the wound is left. And I'm not talking about, I'm not saying we don't overlook an offense. I'm not saying we it's important that we don't bear grudges. We forgive as we've been forgiven. But it's kind of like getting hit, right? It hurts. When one speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, the pain it leaves behind hurts, throbs. Conversely, a well-timed word or phrase can heal, can cover a wound. Turn over a couple pages to 15:1. There's one here we really recognize. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." If you're like me, your mom used to quote that to you. Watch yourself. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." It's just a fact. Turn over to chapter 25. Let's look at verse 23. "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance." There's a cause and effect here that Solomon is showing. North wind is going to bring rain. You got someone who's got an angry disposition, a tacky, a caustic disposition. It's going to produce anger in others. It's going to put them on their heels, a backbiting tongue. That word backbiting is used to describe slanderous or gossip or caustic kind of talk. People don't want to be around it. It upsets them. You're saying, oh, I kind of get that. Solomon says, no. Let me explain it in detail. Look at the very next verse. "It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." People don't want to be around someone who has a caustic tongue. A caustic tongue spreads death into the lives of others. Now look at one more. Turn over to Proverbs 31. You'll recognize that text. Description of a godly wife. And look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We all know someone like this, right? I mean, someone who walks into a room and their words are just sweet. They're just kind. They just change the whole mood of a room. And it's easy really to say, well, you know, they're just extroverted. I'm not really like that. They're just sanguine. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Look at it closely. It says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that wisdom resides somewhere and it is coming out of her mouth, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Wisdom and teaching, those are both cognitive things. The connection that Solomon is making here is this doesn't have nearly as much to do with someone's personality as it does with their heart follows. And we'll look more at that in just a bit. So to sum up, the tongue is a powerful instrument of both blessing and destruction. So let's look at some theology behind this. Turn over to the New Testament, James chapter 3, and I want to kind of just put it indelibly in your head that James chapter 3 is the go-to chapter for talking on the tongue. More is written by James, more is written on the tongue by James than any other author. Before he gets to these 12 verses in chapter 3, he's already hit it three times. If you'll remember that the theme of the book of James is genuine faith works. Can you see why he would hit the tongue so much? That genuine faith is going to express itself in fruit. The root will produce fruit that matches the root. He's going to hit a lot of different things. But the one he's going to hit a lot is that you're going to know if the root has changed by the fruit that comes out of the mouth. So let's look at a few of these. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Write down number 1, the tongue can be controlled. The tongue can be controlled. James starts off using the picture of how a 1,000-pound wild stallion can be controlled with a 2-pound piece of metal shoved between his gums. If you ride horses, you know what I'm talking about. I remember riding with my brother one time. He had he gave Joy a 16-hand Appaloosa to ride. He gave me some little Arab, you know, little 13-hand. I felt like I was riding a donkey. She's riding this huge Appaloosa, and he's a little ornery. But you know what's amazing? As long as you jerked on that bit strong enough, you could overpower him. You could make him go where he needed to go, where you wanted him to go. And the concept is this, that though the tongue is powerful, and though it is unstable, it can be controlled. And when it is controlled, it directs the entire body as well. We might say it this way, the tongue can be bridled. To kind of put a word picture in your head. Now look at James' next illustration in verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now, this is the same illustration, but he's going to add to it just a little bit. James knew all too well the power to direct great vessels, ocean-going vessels. And if you don't believe that, don't think about the boats back then as some little rowboat. Luke writes in the book of Acts regarding Paul that on his journey to Rome, he was on a ship that carried 276 passengers along with a lot of cargo. That's a big ship. A few years ago, I was interviewing a fella down at Texas A&M, a research professor, who had discovered the oldest sailing vessel known to date. It was dated 1400 BC. Guys, that's the time that the Israelites were shuffling around the wilderness. And this thing that they found at the bottom of the Black Sea was not some little rowboat. I mean, it was a big vessel. James is bringing this to bear. He's seen these big vessels, and he says these massive vessels are told where they should go by a very small rudder. And he said, well, that's great. That's the same illustration as before with the horse. But he adds something to it here. Look at it a little more closely. He introduces the concept of strong winds, literally cruel winds. And he talks about the inclination of the pilot's desires. So far, James has only talked about the power of the tongue. He hasn't talked about it being good or bad. But here he introduces that power can be controlled by a pilot according to his desires, his will, what he wants. Now, right about now, you should be thinking about last week, that contentment is based upon your heart's desires, what you worship. But he also talks about these strong winds. We would call those like outside circumstances, difficult situations. So James has taken this concept of the tongue and says, oh yeah, it's powerful. Yeah, it's unstable, but make no mistake, it can be controlled, and it's controlled by a pilot according to his desires, and it's controlled even in the face of very strong winds, and that pilot can make it go even against the wind. So if our first point is that the tongue can be controlled, our second one is that the tongue is controlled by something else, even in the face of difficult circumstances. Number one, the tongue can be controlled. Number two, the tongue is controlled by something else, even in the face of difficult circumstances. Number three, the blessing or damage of the tongue goes beyond the initial spoken words. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. If you know your history, you know that on October 8th, 1871, the great Chicago fire swept through the city. It blazed for 2 days before it was brought under control. Covered 3.5 miles of the city and destroyed 17,000 buildings. Do you know how it was started? One lantern. One lantern kicked over by one cow. We even know the cow's name, Mrs. Leary's cow. She was milking it. He reaches over, knocks this lantern, and this little flame, if you've been camping, which I haven't, but I've heard, you use these lanterns, it has a little flame, and it spread like wildfire. Kent Hughes describes ignoring the tongue as spiritual arson. Think about our third point here. The point I make is that the tongue goes even beyond the spoken word. So in a moment, in a flash of anger, you say something. It's out there. The knife goes in. It'd be nice if it just stopped there. Excuse me, let me pull that out. Hey, I'm real sorry. Can I get a Band-Aid here? Overreacted? Not a big deal. You go ahead and take the piece of cake, okay? We're fine. But no, it goes beyond there. It's multiplied. Think about, James talks about this thing multiplying, meaning other people talking about it, and other people talking about it, and people getting upset about it, but there's a dimension he couldn't even imagine. The internet. Cell phones. That in a moment's time, you can take your words, you could record them, and you can transfer them 12,500 miles across the globe in a nanosecond electronically. We all know this because how many people in show business have lost their careers over one stupid comment? One silly tweet that you can't take back. No. The tongue is exponential. Yes, it is capable of edifying or vilifying. But with such small amount of effort, it then explodes. It doesn't stop there. Like a wildfire, it spreads. People take sides. People get hurt. Things are twisted and turned. Now, the tongue's power is beyond just the spoken word in a moment in time. It is exponential. The blessing or damage goes beyond what is just said. I want you to think about it this way. The tongue, a word, a phrase, has the power to move a nation. We have nothing to fear, but what? Fear itself. Spoken by FDR after Pearl Harbor. Gorbachev, tear down what? This wall. Reagan in West Berlin. Moves an entire nation. Changes people. It multiplies. It builds on itself. It can be embedded in one's memory so as to provide sweetness for years to come. Moms, how about the phrase, it's a girl, or it's a boy? You can remember that moment. But it is equally as damning and burned into the memories of people. It could dash the hopes of a child. You stupid boy, you'll never amount to anything. That's harsh, but it would be great if it just ended there, right? But it's burned into his memory. The tongue can utter the words and change a life. Will you marry me? But it can also quickly become, I want a divorce. It can curse someone or deliver a life-saving message. You must be born again. Repent and believe that Jesus is Lord. The tongue is so powerful that God has chosen to use it in his great salvific plan as the conduit to deliver faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Words of Christ. When it talks about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, that is the spoken word of God. That's not logos. That's rhema. That's the spoken word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever thought about that? That last part, I mean. That God has chosen you and he has chosen me as ambassadors to use this ungodly tongue to deliver such a godly message? I mean, we remain alive here today for the purpose of imparting his word to others. Why would he use such a powerful, unstable tool to expound his greatness, to save people? Well, I think the answer is in that statement. Because his power is made perfect in weakness. And when we are weak, then we are strong because of him. Well, James goes on in verses 7 to 8 to say that every species known to man has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It sounds like he's saying there's no hope. But look at it a little more closely there. It says, no one of men is able to tame the tongue. Augustine said it this way. He says, it does not say no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, by the help, and by the grace of God. The wise tongue gives life. Why? Because the wise heart knows life. And that brings us to our second point. The heart's power over the tongue. Turn back with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 10. If the tongue is so powerful, and if you think about it, it's the only muscle in the body that doesn't have to be exercised in order to grow in strength. That it is equally strong in a 98-pound female as compared to a 250-pound male. But though the tongue is powerful, it is being directed by another muscle. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and down to verse 20. I want you to see this heart-tongue connection there. It says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. In this contrast, there's a link that's made. There's a link between the tongue and the heart. One is an expression or a conduit, I like to say a megaphone, for the other. Now look down at verse 31. He gets a little more specific. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. There's the conduit. But the perverted tongue will be cut out. Turn over to chapter 26. And look at verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. These last few verses, what are they saying? Are they saying that when you open your mouth, it's just a gamble? That you might speak sweet words of comfort, or you might just be really, really tacky or tell a nasty lie? And it's just whatever's going to happen is whatever's going to happen? That's not what it says. What it says is, it uses phrases like, a tongue flows with wisdom. A tongue is perverted. A tongue is lying or hating those it crushes. Now, I have to ask myself the question, does a tongue hate? Or does a tongue embody wisdom? Does a slab of muscle embody thought? And of course, we have to say no. A tongue is just responding to nerves and impulses from the brain. Or to use a scriptural connotation, from the heart. You see, in the Hebrew culture, the heart was the very center of who you are, of how you think, of what you worship. It's who a person is. And I want to give us a word picture as we get into this theological part about the heart's power over the tongue. And it's kind of an odd one, but I think it'll help you remember. A tongue is not 3 or 4 inches long that you can grab hold of with the tongue depressor. That metaphorically, theologically, even better, a tongue is 12 inches long and attaches itself to the heart. Okay, kind of gross, but think about that. Whatever you say is directly linked to what the heart thinks. The tongue only speaks what the heart thinks or what the heart says. We used Christ's words 2 weeks ago. I would encourage you to write this down and memorize Luke 6:45. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Christ explains more detail in Matthew 15. He says, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. Turn back to James chapter 3, and we'll finish with that text. Remember, I said that James has already addressed this 3 times before he gets to chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to read to you one of them. 1:26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And here's the connection. A person with genuine faith is a person who fears the Lord, who is on the path of wisdom, will bridle his tongue. Not perfectly, but progressively. Why? Is it because he's got just a lot of self-discipline? He's incredibly eager to do the right thing? No, it's because his heart speaks a different language than it used to. It utters different sounds than it did when he was lost. It speaks of what it worships now. Now, we still have the flesh to battle. That's why I said it is not that we are sinless, but that we sin less. We're now controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the tongue expresses whether we have a heart pursuing wisdom, meaning that it will be bridled, or one that is still on fool's highway. Look down at chapter 3, verse 9 of James. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He's basically saying that the heart controls the tongue, and the tongue reveals the heart. Now he's going to give us 3 illustrations to drive this home. Look at verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? If you were in the Middle East, you understood this. When you finally hit water at a spring, you're not going to get half salty and bitter and half pure and sweet artesian water. Just like when we turn on our faucets at home. He says, it makes no sense. Doug Moo says it this way. He says, bad things don't produce good things, and good things don't produce bad things. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Can salt water produce fresh? No. So I'll ask the question again. Do Christians sin with their tongue? Yes. Just like pagans sin with their tongue. So what's the difference? Well, we've already talked about how one is bridled, but let's get specific there. Because that's subjective. The difference is that Christians repent. Christians don't just feel bad, that's remorse. Christians repent, they change directions. We don't just say we're sorry, we ask for forgiveness. And then we go and make it right with what we did wrong. Christians are fence menders. If you gossip, you not only ask forgiveness of our Lord and Savior, but you go to that person and you confess it to them and ask their forgiveness. And then you bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and you go tell every person, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I was wrong. I've asked the Lord's forgiveness. That's the difference. That's the difference. A believer is able to control his tongue not because he has great self-discipline, but because his heart speaks a different language. This is why Paul can then exhort the believers at Ephesus, and he can say, let what? Some unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth? No, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Watch this. So that it will give grace. It will give life to those who hear. He says, I can say this because you not only have the ability, you not only have the obligation, but you have a new language in which you speak. He says, but it's hard. He goes on to say in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, here's how you do it. You be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. We are not sinless, but we do sin less. We are able to bridle the tongue, not because of self-discipline, but because of the grace of God that is in our life, and because of the grace of God that has been shown to us, that we'll show to others. So let me ask us the question. Are we struggling well? Are we struggling well? Because you know what? Believers, unbelievers don't struggle. They give in. Are you struggling well? Are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Are you mending fences? Are you giving your spouse not only the rights, but you're asking him or her to call you on it? If you're struggling well, that's great. But I just want to leave you with a few practicals because you can't do it alone. I know I can't do it alone. Number one, get some accountability. Get some accountability. Surround yourself with people that'll be honest with you. Surround yourself with people that'll keep short accounts and just simply say, hey, you know what? I'm sure you didn't mean to. In the spirit of Galatians 6:1, you know, maybe you didn't realize it, but that was a pretty tacky comment. You know? For me, it's surrounding myself with people that'll say, hey, you know what? That tone was a little off. Hey, you know, that really wasn't necessarily. Let people speak into your life and you speak into theirs. Have that agreement. Number two, get some Bible in you. The best defense, I might say, is a good offense. Hide thy word of God in your heart so that you won't sin against him. A good one to start with would be Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word Another one would be Psalm 39:1. David says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. One I like is Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Getting some Bible in you will help you determine and ask yourself the question, was that truthful? We're kind of good at that part, right?
Oh yeah, I'm only telling the truth. I'm only being honest.
Well, no, but it says truth in love. Was that truthful? Okay, check. Was that loving? No, it probably wasn't. Was it necessary? Those are good questions to ask. Finally, ask God to help you. Pray about it. That's both formative and corrective. It's praying for the strength to guard your tongue, to watch it. But what it's really doing is it's conditioning the heart, isn't it? Remember what prayer is? It's aligning your will with God. And if you're just treating the tongue, you're just treating the symptoms. But if you treat the heart, the tongue will fall into line. Remember, the ship will obey the rudder, the tongue. But ultimately, the rudder is obeying the pilot's desires, the heart. Our circumstances don't determine us. Strong winds, cruel winds. It will do no good to plead to our master that we defamed his name because someone did us wrong or offended us. That our tongue represents our Lord. And as such, the strength we should pray for is to defend His reputation and not our own. Those three things, I think, would really be helpful. But let me leave you with just one more. Be encouraged that God is growing us in this area. If you are a believer, His grace has saved you for all eternity and an inheritance that is to be received in the last days. But now He is shaping you and me and all of us here who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ into His image. He has given us this word for this day, for this very purpose, to make us more Christ-like with our tongue. He has given us these people for these conversations and these lunches and these emails throughout the week. Why? To make us into the image of Jesus Christ. And in that image of Jesus Christ, our tongue then becomes a life-giving tool for the gospel. So I don't want us to walk out of here and be discouraged. I want us to be encouraged that God is doing a work in us. And we're not going to sit around here and say, well, it's just too hard, I'm going to give up. We're going to say, hey, God's grace is not overlooking sin. It is the power of God to change a man. Amen. Father, as we go out of here today, I pray that we would be doctors with our tongue. I pray that we would choose to give life with it. But Father, I pray that it would start with the desires of our heart and that we might be used as Your mouthpiece. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.